Well, we're going to come to God's word together. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for how you speak to us from your word. And Father, we do want to hear your voice. Father, I thank you that all that we do as we gather here together as a body of your people, Father, is in worship to you. Father, we do pray, particularly now as we come to your word, that you would enable us by your spirit to worship you by hearing your voice, by being thrilled with all that you have to say to us. Father, by seeing that word work out in our lives and going and living lives of worship for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know, we should do a show of hands to who's done this, actually, but if you ever had a situation where a screw has come loose and the screwdriver is somewhere hidden out in the garage or in the shed or something like that, and so you desperately look around for something to use. So, of course, what you do is you open the kitchen drawer, you find a knife, and you give it a good go with a knife. Or maybe it's one of those tiny screws from your glasses, if you wear glasses. And you're looking around, you can't find anything, so you think your fingernail will do. And so you're desperately trying. Who's done something like that? Yes, a good number of us, yeah, okay. You will know that it doesn't work. It kind of provides a temporary solution, doesn't it? It looks pretty good, but eventually that screw's going to come out again because you've not got the right tool for the job. Well, we can do that in many different ways, can't we? We can use the wrong tools for the wrong job. I have cars, and I once ran out of washer fluid for the car, and I thought, I've got a great idea. Rather than going to the garage for more washer fluid, I'll just mix some washing up liquid with the washer fluid and put it in. There's a few mechanics here who are already shaking their heads. Now, you might go, that's a really bad idea, because when winter comes, it will freeze and it won't work. It's a much worse idea than you can possibly imagine. I had a rather large bill for flushing the system when the washer fluid started to congeal and gum up all the pipes, and this is a Land Rover, so it was a large number of pipes, and I could no longer use them. You see, and I was told off roundly by the garage for doing so. What I thought was an economy and a saving of time actually was entirely the wrong thing to do. Well, we're in a series here which is called The Life of Faith. And last week we saw what faith actually is. And so we saw that faith, first of all, is founded on something. It's faith is being sure. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it's being sure. Literally, the Greek there talks about the substance. In other words, the stuff that you stand on. It's the foundation of life decisions. So we have to make decisions in life, rather like those decisions, which tools shall I use? What are the right decisions? Well, there are foundational truths that we can find, which we can put our trust in, which we can believe in and act on. And so faith is being founded on something. It talks about faith is being founded on what is not yet something that we see. So faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What's that about? It's being certain of who God is, of all he's revealed to us of himself in his word. It's being certain of his word, his promises to us, of all that's to come. It's being certain of what he tells us about our purpose in life, what we are here for, and what he wants us to do. And it's also being sure of what our destination is, that we are not here for this life alone, but also we're here for eternity, being promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith sees beyond. Faith in verse 2 is necessary for God's approval. We see that the ancients were commended for trusting in God. We cannot come to God by ourselves. We can only come to God by the way that he has laid out for us. And so we need to trust in his way. And also we see in verse 3 that faith rests on God's power. He is the one who created the world. Can we trust him in all that he says, in how that we move forward, and in all that we might do? Well, of course we can trust him because he's God. He's made everything. He's made the universe and he controls every single one. He calls out the billions upon billions of stars by name. Can you trust him? Yes, you can. And so we've seen what faith is all about. It's about trust in the one who has given his promises. Once there was I read of a pastor in Reno. Now, Reno might not mean anything to you. It's in the United States. It's a bit like Las Vegas, but in a smaller scale. It's a gambling city, a city built around gambling. And he was asked this simple question. He was asked, what has faith in God got to do with gambling? Now, you might have thought he would say nothing at all. In fact, his answer was far better. He said it has everything to do with gambling. Because, you see, faith is about putting everything on Jesus. Everything on Jesus. It's not resting on anything else. It's trusting in him alone. We've been talking about the right tool for the job. And sometimes the trouble is in our lives that we so often, don't we, pick the wrong tool for the wrong job. We're told in God's word to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways to acknowledge him so he will direct our paths. But what do we do? We face tomorrow and of course the fears rush in, and rather than resting on the Lord, we are resting on our fears. We've chosen the wrong tool for the job. We see struggles maybe in our marriage, and rather than looking in God's word to see what he says about how we would deal with those struggles and approach our marriage and love the one that God has called us to, we go and we look around us and see what the world says we should do, or we look in our hearts and see what our heart says we should do, and we ignore God's word. We pick the wrong tool for the job. And of course, even though those things might maybe help temporarily, they ultimately don't help at all. Or maybe you're continually falling over the same sin, tripping up time and time again. And we seek to resist it, and we do it in our power instead of coming to his word and seeing what he says about how we deal with sin in our life and doing it in his power. And you see, the first example that we have of walking by faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is one which graphically demonstrates that we have got to make those right choices in our lives. We've got to choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. It's actually the first of three examples that we'll see, actually first of many examples, but the first of three in particular. And these examples have a positive and a negative. There's a positive example and a negative example. So this first one is about Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than Cain. So we've got a positive and we've got a negative to look at. Next week, we'll look at Enoch. And Enoch is the positive. He's the seventh from Adam. But also there's Lamech. Lamech is the negative. He's the seventh from Adam as well, but down a different family line. And we'll see the positive and the negative. The week after that, we've got Noah. And we'll look at Noah, and Noah's the positive. What's the negative? Well, everybody else, everybody who went their own way rather than God's way. So we've got these three examples at the start of walking in God's way or turning to our own way. And what we're supposed to do as we look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, is it's a hyperlink. We're supposed to click the link, go back to Genesis chapter 4, which is exactly what we did, and to see the story of Abel and Cain there and to learn from them and to hear Jesus' call to us this morning to follow me. Well, we're going to look at this. I'm going to do this in three points. You might say it's because I'm a Baptist minister. Well, maybe. But actually, if you look at the verse here, there are three things to talk about. There's a true sacrifice. There's the sacrifice. There's a true righteousness. There's the righteousness which God commended him for. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And also, there's a true witness by faith. He still speaks, even though dead. So we've got those three things just to warn you what's going on here. I'm going to speak for a fairly long time about the first, laying down the foundations. There was in the previous church, we built a new church building, and they spent ages and ages and ages just digging into the ground. And we thought in the length of time it took to build the building, I thought they're taking an inordinate amount of time just to do the foundations. In fact, well over half the time was spent on the foundations. Well, that's what we're doing. We're laying the foundations in the first point. And the next two points will come pretty rapidly at the end. So I'm just warning you so you know where we're going. So first of all, we want to look at true sacrifice then. What is it to bring a true sacrifice to the Lord? By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Well, it's important to see here, first of all, that better doesn't just mean marginally better. It's not like I got 90% in the exam and you only got 88, you know, I did better than you, that kind of thing. It's not like if you're in Bake Off and my cake tastes brilliant, your cake tastes fairly average. It's more like in Bake Off, my cake tastes brilliant, and your cake just went absolutely flat in the oven and is a pool of mess. You know what I mean? You can't eat it. It's the kind of thing they tap at the side of the table and the cake breaks. There's nothing you can do with it. You've got to throw it in the bin. That's the idea. The Greek word behind it is not just simply it's a grade of scale, but is this, it's the word pleon, and that word, it means very much greater, much, much more. In other words, there's a vast difference. It's the equivalent of if you're doing your driving test. And you've all, I failed three times. What can I say about driving tests? I failed for going through red lights. I failed for speeding. If you could fail, I failed it. And it was no good me coming home having failed and gone, well, I only got three minors. Well, no, you got one major, and so you failed it. That's the equivalent here. There was a better sacrifice, one which passed, if you like, and there was another sacrifice, one which failed. And so there's something hugely significant about this that we need to get. It's not just important, it is vitally important for our lives. So firstly, notice that both Cain and Abel were seeking God. Both Cain and Abel were seeking God. Cain was the older of the brothers. We'll see a bit about what their names mean in a moment. He worked the ground, and Abel was the younger of the two, and he kept flocks. But the key thing about them is both of them were wanting to worship God. Now, this is quite amazing, really, in some ways. In some ways, it's not. We don't see what they saw at the time, do we? We're living in this world. It's after the flood. And we don't see what they saw in their time, in their world. If you go back to Genesis in chapter 3 into verse 22, then we get some idea of what they could see each day. This is after the Adam and Eve had fallen, and in verse 22, the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing from good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What did they have there? Well, actually, it's interesting if you look at in scripture terms. So in scripture terms, if you go on a bit, we get to Moses, and he goes out into the desert, and God orders them to set up a tabernacle. Now, in that tabernacle, you have the area which is the courtyard of the tabernacle. You had to go through certain obligations of cleanliness to get in there. But once you were there, inside it, there was this inner area, and it was barred from everybody. You could not enter it. Why was that? Well, it's because inside it, right deep inside it, there was the Holy of Holies, the place where the Lord was present. You could not come there. And so in the world, that was a picture, by the way, to the Israelites, of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. You could not get into a holy God. Now here, in the world, there was the world, and then there was this garden which was hedged about, and at the entrance to it were these angels who were with flaming swords stopping you from getting there. So every single day, if they wanted to, they could have gone there, they could have seen the entrance. They were aware that they had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They could not enter into God's presence. They could not reach that eternal life. They could not know the joy of walking with God. They could not know the reality of sins forgiven and the peace that they had with God. They could not know the provision of God. They had to work hard with their hands every day. But within sight was that provision of God for them every single day. It was there. They could see it. And so, of course, they should desire, I want to get right with God. I want to come to God. I want to worship God. I want to experience some of what is there in Eden in my life. I want something of that. They knew that they had sinned. And they had a desire that they should set it right. Now, that's not so common in the UK, not that we can see the Garden of Eden, but it's not so common to see our own failure and our own distance from God. There's a recent survey in the UK, which when people were asked if they believed not in God, but in some higher power or something outside of them which was ruling over them, only 28% of people in the UK said yes. In other words, 72% of people in the UK do not believe there is a higher power or any kind of thing like that. And that includes, of course, all those who are within the sample who maybe come from Christian backgrounds or Islamic backgrounds or whatever religious group. You see, we don't see the separation, do we? We don't see the distance between us and God. But actually, that's not surprising, because the reality is the garden being left there was part of God's grace and mercy. So they could see that they were separated from God so that they could be called into God's presence, so they would seek God. Now, the heart, it says in the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, the mind of the flesh, our heart is hostile to God. Sometimes as Christians, don't we? We talk about the God-shaped hole in our lives. That's something we recognize when we've come to faith. We realize it was there. Something we recognize when we know God's call. There's something missing in my life. But actually, it is not something that's there in the Bible. It's not a biblical thing. The Bible says that man, in our normal state, we just don't care. We don't want to know God. We're hostile to God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us that although we know God, we neither glorify him, nor do we give thanks to him. In other words, we ignore him. We put him out of our lives. So what we see in the UK is perfectly natural in some ways. We actively turn on the mute button so that we do not have to think anything about God. Any desire that we have to come to worship God isn't of ourselves. It is the grace of God by his Spirit at work in your hearts. Your desire to come and worship him this morning is the grace of God by his Spirit working in your hearts, just as much as that garden left there for them to see was the grace of God calling them back to himself. And so this morning, if you're coming along here and you're a believer and you've got a hunger for God, I want to know you more. Well, that's the work of God in your heart. Praise God for that, that he's calling you to himself, that you want to know him more. I know some believers who get really frustrated because they say, I want to know him more, and I'm just not experiencing him as I desire. Well, great. A part of the reality of being in the Lord Jesus Christ is that hunger and thirst for righteousness. So thank God for that desire for him, if you are his. But maybe you're here this morning, and you've been brought along, and you don't really quite know why you're here. But there's some kind of inquisitiveness in your heart. You think, well, what is there about God, and how can I get to know him? Look, that is God working in your hearts. If you're hearing God's call, don't turn away from him. The Bible tells us in that case you should seek him with all your heart, because he's having mercy on you. He's giving you that opportunity. This is an amazing privilege to get to know God. So both were seeking God. Secondly, they both knew they could not get to God themselves. We talked about that garden and the gate and the angels that were there. Now, don't think of angels in the wrong way this morning. You know, we've got this picture of angels from lots of artists in the past. You know, it's these slightly effeminate women, slightly effeminate men, sorry, women, slightly effeminate men, all in dresses with strange fluttery wings behind them, which look quite pretty. You know, we kind of decorate our church exteriors with them, or windows with them. That's not what the Bible says that angels are. Angels are frightening creatures. When they come in their real form in Scripture, you see people bowing down and falling to the floor in fear before them. When they saw the angels at the gate of the garden, they would not have dreamt of trying to barge the way through. They knew there was no way through. They knew they could not get to God themselves. But more than that, they must have known that in that garden, it's because Adam and Eve would have, their parents would have told them about it. There was that perfection, there was that walk with the Lord, and yet every single day, what they did told them they were not right with the Lord, because God had cursed the land. Now, we don't work the land, not many of us, I guess. I was out mowing the lawn yesterday. You might know already, I absolutely loathe gardening. It's kind of therapeutic slightly, but it just annoys me because you mow the lawn, and next week you've got to mow the lawn. That's part of the curse. You pull up the weeds and next week there's three more weeds where the weeds were to start off with. You dig them up at the roots and somehow they're still there. I don't know how it works. I don't understand it. Those of you who understand these things, bless you. I'm sure you've got wonderful gardens. I have not got that. But you know you have to labor at it. And you know when you go into work tomorrow, it's going to be hard work. There's none of us have got work where we sit back and think, "Cool, that was an easy day, wasn't it?" We all go into work and we start. Why do we do that? Well, because we're working with other fallen human beings. And you look around and you go, "Yeah, I don't really like these people, but I've got to work with them." And that's part of the fallen world. They knew that they could not do it themselves, just as we do. We cannot get to God ourselves. We know that we are sinful. And the thing is, we can try and choose our own ways, can't we? And people do, they choose their own ways to God. I was interested that very recently, this week in the news, there was the news that politicians are pushing that atheism and humanism should be included in the RE curriculum. Now, for me, I think, brilliant! Now, you might want me to evacuate the pulpit at this point. Let me explain myself. It is brilliant because finally they're acknowledging that every single person is trying to find their own way. And atheism and humanism is just as much a religion as anything else in this world. And finally, they're acknowledging it. And that's exactly it. It doesn't matter what way we choose. What we are doing is choosing our own path to God. But here's the question. Have we got the right way? Have we got the right path? See, the question is not, do you believe? The question is, what are you believing in? What are you trusting in? And it's the question for every one of us here. So they knew they couldn't get to God themselves. Thirdly, God's way was known to them. Now you might say, well, how do I know that? Well, let me just explain it. First of all, God is not a touchy God. He's not an unjust God. You see that Abel bought a sacrifice of this lamb. Cain bought a sacrifice of vegetables. God did not reject Cain because he had something against vegetarians. Okay, that's just not it. He didn't reject Cain because that day he got up and had a difficult day the day before. His stomach was a bit bad and he couldn't do with any food that was difficult to process. You know, it's not because of that at all. It wasn't because he was trying to say to them, look, you choose it, you choose a way, and I'll tell you if you're right later on. Let's see if you get it right. There is nothing capricious about God like that. They knew what to do. Now, how do I know that? Well, again, turn back to Genesis and chapter 3 and to verse 7. What happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7? You see that when Adam and Eve had fallen, then their eyes were opened, it said. And it says, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. Now, I just want to get this right here. It's not like you're on the beach and you're getting changed under the towel, you know what I mean? And the wind suddenly blows and the towel disappears, okay? It's not like that. They're not ashamed because their skin is on display. That's not the point here. You see, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, you see at the end of the creation account, it says, the man and the wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, the big message there is that there was no need to cover anything up. Now, we know what it is to cover things up, don't we? You know, if we were to come up and to stand up front here and to God was to list all our thoughts that we've ever thought and all the things that we've ever done, we would be utterly ashamed, wouldn't we? And so what do? We come along and we cover them up. We cover our nakedness, our shame. And that's exactly what he's talking about there. In the garden, there was nothing to be ashamed of. Now they're ashamed. And so what does God do? Well, again, back to chapter 3 and verse 7. So they showed fig leaves together to try and make coverings for themselves. But actually, they were going their own way. They were trying to fix it for themselves. What does God do instead? Well, it says in verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He drove them out of the garden. Sorry, I've got the wrong verse there. Let me go back to my notes now, and I'll get the right verse. Genesis 2, 23, verse 21. That's right, just the verse before. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and they clothed them. What did he do? This was the first killing that had ever happened. He took an animal, he killed the animal, and he wrapped them with skin. He covered their shame. He took their shame, and he dealt with it. Now, of course, it wasn't a dealing right to the heart. What was it? It was a picture of what God would do. He'd already promised that there would come a Savior one day who would crush Satan's head. He was showing them forward to what he would do in the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus came and he gave his life for us on the cross. When he became the one who took upon our sin upon him, when he became our sacrifice and so covers us with his righteousness. You see, God took an innocent animal and he slayed that animal to cover them, and so they knew what they had to do. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, therefore, when it says that God looked on with favor or gave heed to Abel, it was because Abel had done what God wanted. He had followed God's way. It wasn't, you see, the problem that the way was not known. The problem was simply that Cain decided not to do what God had said. Fourthly, faith trusts in God's way. It trusts in God's way. You see, why had Cain done what he did? Why had he gone his own way? Well, if you look at the names, the name Abel, or name Cain, rather, in Hebrew, means to be brought forth. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Eve says, I have brought forth a man. The term there is very strong. It's, in other words, a strong man. Some commentators think it's linked with God's promise that there'll be one to come who will crush Satan's head. And so she looks on this little baby and goes, this is a strong one. He's the one to do it. Now, she got it wrong by a couple of millennia or more. She got it utterly wrong. But you see, what she was doing is saying, this is a strong one. Now, when Abel comes along, the name Abel means vapor. So maybe he was looking at Cain, think this is a strong one, looks at Abel and thinks, he's a bit of a weakling. We'll give him the name Abel. And we don't know quite why they were named, but we do know that Cain was a laborer. He labored in the land. He was the muscly one. He was the one who could do the work for himself. Abel was looking after sheep, not a trivial thing to do. Difficult. You've got to fight off the wild animals. You've got to be out in all weathers. It's not an easy thing to do. But nonetheless, the clear message there is that Cain was the one who thought that he could do things in his own strength. And Abel was the one who more realized that he did not have the strength to do these things for himself. You see, sin has a penalty. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with God's judgment against sin? The only way to deal with God's judgment against sin, and God's judgment against my sin, is for someone else to take the penalty in my place. Now, we can't do it in this society. I'd love it if I could speed down the road and go, Anne did it, and she gets the blame instead. She gets the point and the penalties instead. We can't do that. Of course, why? Because I would get off with it. But let's say we could. Well, would I be charged? If she was charged, would I be charged? Not at all. I would get off scot-free. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to forgive us and cleanse us through the Lord Jesus Christ, but not so we can get off scot-free, so he can change us, so he can make us genuinely unashamed, so we have new life in Christ. Is there any way to deal with it? Who can deal with my sin? If someone else was to die for me, they have sinned too. They will be dying for their own sin. How can sin be dealt with? It can only be dealt with by an innocent one who has never sinned, dying in my place. And so that lamb, innocent, done nothing, did not deserve to die, was slain in the place of Abel as a picture of the one who was to come, who would go to that cross and have my sins placed upon him and who would die in my place. And so John the Baptist, when he sees him, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you were to look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, you would see that it tells us there that Cain did wrong because his actions were evil. What were his actions? Well, he decided that he didn't need a substitute like that. He could work his way. He could please God for himself. He could try the very best himself. And it's important to get this because we're told that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so constantly we can pick up the wrong tools. We can try the wrong way. And if we don't accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, then we cannot have eternal life. Jesus knew the seriousness of this. When the rich young ruler came along trying to say, I have done my very best since I was a youth, Jesus looked at him with sadness and then said this. He said that there is a broad gate and a wide road. Most people take it, but it leads to destruction. But there's a narrow gate and there's a fine road which leads to eternal life. There's few people on it. Why are the few people on it? Because most of us decide we can do it in our strength. If you are here this morning and you have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, can I plead with you? You cannot do it your own way. You cannot get, as it were, the knife out of the drawer and try and do up the loose screw of your life. You can't do it. You need something that will work. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life in this world, who was God himself, came to die for us. Only he has dealt with the sting and the penalty of death, and he demonstrated it because when he died, the curtain that divided us from God, that barrier between God and man was torn, making a way to God, and he rose again on the third day, demonstrating that he has the victory over sin and over death. And this morning, if you have not yet come to know him, can I urge you to put aside all the other things you've been trying and simply to bow your head before him and say, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for me. Forgive me for continually trying all these other ways. I'm trusting in you now. Wash me clean from all this sin. Give me a new life. And this morning, you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And believers here this morning, this is still true in every part of your life. God says, this is the way. Walk in it. Now, here's the question. Do you genuinely believe that all the answers for all of your life and for eternity are found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Now, I want you to analyze your answer. Have a look at your own life. How often do we reach to our own strength to deal with things? How often do we go our own path instead of coming to God's Word? How much time do we actually spend in God's Word getting to know what He wants for us to do? This is the reality. If faith is foundational, if faith is the certainty that we should have, then we need to know that He is Lord and Lord of all. And God wants you to bring that true sacrifice. The sacrifice of a humble heart, which says, no, Lord, not my way, not my will, but yours be done. You see, this is the true sacrifice. Now, I said I'd be very quick in finishing. So secondly, true righteousness. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. You see, it was a matter of bringing right sacrifices, wasn't it? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, God tells Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And this is the point. If we do what is right, will we not be accepted? Now, I have up with me this morning, you see, a Yorkie bar. Getting near lunchtime, isn't it? You feeling hungry yet? Got the food on at home. By the way, if you're a student here, it's your first time with us, and you've got nowhere to eat, and you've been eating beans all week, you're welcome to our house if you want to. Next week, there's also a student lunch, and we will be happy to feed you, so do come and see me afterwards. But who would like a Yorkie? No one. Okay, thank you. Okay, a few of you. Well, you see, that's the point. So if I say, here's a Yorkie, you can have it. You can choose now. You can think, actually, I don't need a Yorkie, and you can sit there, okay? And your stomach will rumble, and you'll drink some coffee, and that'll make you even more hungry until eventually you get home. You can do that. It's your choice, but you haven't got the Yorkie. You could sit there and think, he's got a Yorkie, but I've got a couple of polos in my pocket. They will do. Can I just say, they're not chocolate. They won't do. They won't do. What do you have to do? If I say, here's the Yorkie, you have got to come and get this Yorkie, haven't you? If someone wants it, you can come and get it. I will leave it here. It will be there at the end. First one there gets it, okay? That is the way to get the Yorkie. What is the way to walk in newness of life? It is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To know his power over all the things that you cannot control in your life. To know his direction where you don't know the future. To know his voice of peace where you struggle. Where do we find true life? We find it in Christ. But whether we're not yet a Christian and haven't come there, or whether we're a believer and are continually going our own way, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, there's true testimony, true testimony. One last thing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 says, by faith he still speaks even though he was dead. What happened to Abel? He was murdered straight away. Bad end, you think? What happened to Cain? He went on to found dynasties, nations, build cities, become a rich man. Who chose what was right? Who chose what was right? Well, of course, in the world's eyes, you would go, Abel lost out, Cain won. But you see, in God, everything is turned upside down. Actually, no. Everything that was upside down is turned right way up. In God, you see, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when that barrier of sin is pulled down, when we have access to God, we are given eternal life. We know that we have got purpose in him. We know that he walks with us in every single situation. We know that no matter what happens and how difficult the situation, that God is with us in it, and that he will work his glory and our good through it. We know that we don't need to fear anything that might come to us. Not that we find it easy, but because he is Lord over all, because we can trust him in it, because he walks with us in every situation. And so Paul said, if that is the case, what can man do to me? What can people do to us? What can they take away from you? Yes, even if you were to be killed for your faith, you might lose your life, but in Christ you gain eternity. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. And even in this life, we choose a way which seems to not prosper us in this life, and it seems to be the wrong way. Maybe we've got to stay within that troubled marriage and to try and see and plead with God for the grace of God to come and to work in that marriage and to transform that marriage, or just to live for him in that context. Maybe we've got to be and to stay in that workplace where we find it hard to go in every single day and you're dragging yourself in tomorrow, but you know that God has put you there and he wants you to be there for his glory. And you go, why, Lord? But you see, the thing is, in God, we are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be taken away from us. Everything is profit and is glory to him. And so we walk with him. I stand only to gain. Death itself is defeated, and eternal life is promised. Can I tell you this morning? Faith brings freedom. Let me say it again. Faith brings freedom. Radical freedom. What can the world do to me when I have Christ? I no longer need to fear the present, for he is over all that happens. I no longer need to grasp onto life, for he is my reward and I am secure in him. I no longer need to run from the future, because my eternity is secure in him. Faith brings freedom. So let me ask you, what are you going to choose for your tomorrow? God's way or your way? Now, I don't really need to apply this, do I? What each one of us do is to apply this to our own lives. You know where God has been putting his finger on that area of your life where you've not given it over to him. And he's simply saying, will you walk in faith in me? That fear that you have, that difficulty that you face, that illness that you are struggling against, maybe even that sentence of death that's been pronounced over you as you walk through your illness. Do you walk by faith in Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that everything that we need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that way to eternal life is found in him and his sacrifice for us. Oh, Father, such love that God so loved the world, so loved me, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Father, such love that calls us to walk with him. And though Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, he says, but I have overcome the world. Oh, Father, may each one of us know the truth of these things lived out in our lives. Oh, Father, this is not extraordinary Christian living. This is ordinary Christian living. And Father, we want to experience this and to know the truth of this in our lives. So, Father, we pray, as you've challenged us this morning, Father, may we go into our tomorrow trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in your strength, looking to you for the future. And Father, whatever the future holds, no matter how black that looks, no matter if it even is a final step in our lives, we thank you that we are secure in Christ and nothing can take us away from the love of Jesus, love of God, which is in Jesus with us. Father, I thank you we cannot flee from it. I thank you we cannot escape it. I thank you it will never leave us. And one day you will bring us into your presence with great joy. And we will join with the hosts in praising you and living with you forever. Oh, Father, fill our hearts with these things. And may we choose day by day, moment by moment, to walk in your footsteps, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.